Romans 12 is one chapter in a larger book or letter to the church in Rome, written by Paul, and we're going to use Romans 12 as our anchor text as we begin to study about the church. About two times a year, I do a message about the church. What is the church? Who are we as a church? How are we supposed to relate to one another? And I think just by reading that scripture or having it read out loud, you realize that how that scripture, you know, how God's word in the book of Romans in chapter 12 is telling us to operate is completely counterintuitive to how we want to operate. And so I think it's going to be a great anchor text. And so I would encourage you during the week, be reading Romans 12. We're going to hear it in its entirety, maybe like that, maybe in some other ways, maybe individuals will come up and read it, but every week we'll be hearing it in its entirety. And I would encourage you to, if you don't have Bible reading as a regular part of your every single day, it's a great time to start. Read Romans chapter 12 every single day, and let that prepare you for when you come and worship with us on Sunday mornings. But as I said, we're going to be teaching about the church. What is the church? And it's specifically the local church, which we are the well. We are the local church, a local church connected to God's greater church of all true believers worldwide. And we're just one small, I'll use this word later on, one small franchise of God's greater redemptive plan to reach everyone on earth with a life-saving message of Jesus Christ. But I have to ask myself questions. What is the church? How does it operate? What should we be doing as a church? What are we not doing that we should do? How can we become a more effective church? And while that specific text that we'll be teaching about in Romans is going to be our anchor text, I'm just going to talk in general today and share a few things to kind of set up where we'll be going for the next several weeks. And to start that out, I want to talk about one of my favorite places in the world. I talked about franchises or different things. My favorite coffee franchise in the world is called Bigby Coffee. If you've been to a Bigby Coffee, can I get an amen? Yes, isn't it? It's just so wonderful. It's a great coffee. I think what I like about Bigby is their commitment to the customer and how they care for you when you walk in. You walk into a Bigby and it kind of throws you back because the first question that they ask you is, "Hey, what are you doing today?" You're like, can't you tell I'm going to Walmart? I'm in my pajamas. you know, they ask you these questions and you have no idea. You know, but it's great because they're communicating that as a franchise, as a group, they care about you. They want to know more about you, and I enjoy it. And I think a Bigby right there. When I see that, I mean, I will like jerk my car off the road to get to that place right there because I love their coffee and I just love being there. And I actually want to open up a Bigby franchise in Huntington. I think it would be a great thing to do. And I even looked into it, opening up a Bigby franchise, figuring out what that would be. And they have some very specific things that they want you to do. And I was excluded very, very early in the process when they said that you have to have a net total personal value of a certain amount. And I thought to myself, if I were worth that, I wouldn't need to open a Bigby. I could have it flown in daily. So I quickly said, I don't need to open up a Bigby franchise. But if any of you want to, I will pray for you and encourage you to do so. In fact, ask you to do so. But Bigby has specific procedures and requirements because they have a name and a brand. And they're incredibly connected to the name and to the brand. It's important. And a brand is a distinguishing mark that helps people know one thing from another. As far as I know, brands started, many, many years ago. And they would burn them onto the flesh of human beings. They would burn them onto the flesh for us, you know, in the Wild West. When we think about the cattle drives, they would take this searing hot brand that would be the logo of your ranch, and they would burn it onto the hide of the cattle so that if the cattle got lost or moved or got mixed in with the others, you could tell, oh, that cattle belongs to such and such ranch. And then they would separate them based on the brand. And so brand is incredibly important. But a brand is more than just a logo. It can be an ideology. But really more than anything, a brand is what makes something distinctive as a particular entity. Bigby owners know who they are. They know what they're about. They know what their coffee should taste like. They know how clean their stores need to be. They know what their coffee should, they know everything about it, from the colors to everything. They care deeply about their brand. And I get to thinking, if people who are just making coffee and Lord bless them, I love them, if they're just making coffee and they're that serious about how they come across to the world, how much more as God's people, by being our brand, should we be concerned about how we come across to the world? It's infinitely more important than a cup of coffee. So in light of this, I began to think about the church. What is our brand? And I just started praying, God, tell me, you know, what is our brand? And I did some reading and some different things I thought about churches. And as I realized that churches are called to a far greater task than making good coffee, we're not very careful with our brand. I think most churches couldn't tell you exactly what their brand is. But we're called as a people of God, and that's our brand, God's people. We are the people of God. And we are called to one of the most difficult tasks in the entire world. Just look around you real quick. Just kind of quick scan. Don't make eye contact. That gets awkward. We are called as a church, as a local church, to gather together and get along. A group of people who get along, who put aside personal needs and desires, and it's more important about what is happening in the church than about what is happening in me. One of the greatest distinctions about the church is that we are God's people. And that's a great brand. And what marks us as God's people, what our logo is, what people look at to us and how they see God, is how we relate to one another. Jesus said these words himself. As Jesus was predicting his death, he's in the process of predicting his death. He's telling his disciples, here's what's going to happen. He's telling them about his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He was very specific about how people were to live in his physical absence. He says, I am going away, but someone who is greater than I am will be coming. I will send my Holy Spirit, but in my physical absence, here is how you are to behave to one another. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. You've seen me. You've watched me. I've done this. I've loved you. So as I have loved you, love one another. You must do this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If, and a big word, if you love one another. Jesus is saying, when I'm with you, people see me and they naturally know that you are my disciples. Oh, there's Jesus. There's his people. Clearly, those are his disciples. But he says, I'm going away. And when I'm gone, they may not be able to physically see me, but they will see who I am and what I'm all about in how you, my disciples, love one another. As I look up to an orange and black sign and recognize Bigby, people throughout the world should look to a church and see how they love one another and know that those are clearly God's people. One another. Those two words placed together are significant in the New Testament. Any guesses on how many times the words one another are placed together in the New Testament? 59, those of you who were here at the first service, good guess. Good job. 59 times the words one another are used to describe how we are to relate to one another. And I believe that we're reminded so many times because our desires naturally default to selfishness. When Adam and Eve sinned, they introduced selfishness and self-centeredness into the world. So we are consequently all born with an innate desire and an overwhelming urge to please ourselves and to please ourselves only and to please ourselves at the expense of other people. And when we repent of sin and the Holy Spirit comes into us, It's his job along with us to deprogram that sinfulness and that selfishness and pull it out and put in Christ's righteousness that we may be able to love one another as Christ loved us. That's the beautiful transaction that takes place when we repent of sin and we receive his Holy Spirit, is that the deprogramming begins. And it's a beautiful thing. But I think that over the years that we've moved away from that. And we've forgotten that we need to be in the deprogramming business, the moving away from the sinfulness that we were born with. And we talk about repentance, but we don't truly repent. We talk about forgiveness, but we don't truly forgive. So consequently, our brand is not solid in the world. And it's why people are able to offer many inaccurate but often substantiated accusations against the church. People are able to say things like, well, the church is judgmental. And the church only cares about people that are in the church. And my favorite one is the church is full of hypocrites. And I'm like, no, it's not. We have like two front rows open for more hypocrites. Send them in. You know, you might find the perfect church, but the moment you walk in, you've messed it up for everyone. So the reason people call us hypocrites is because we talk about love, we talk about grace, and we talk about forgiveness, but we don't practice it. So what does that make us? Hypocrites. We have to move beyond that. We have to extend grace. The reality is that when you talk about grace and you never offer it, it doesn't look good for people, the people of God. And grace is a beautiful thing. Grace is the ability to forgive. And this is where I'm gonna hang my hat today, is on the aspect of forgiveness. Grace is the ability to forgive even when people don't ask or deserve it. The very definition of grace in the Christian world is the free and unmerited favor of God. And I love the unmerited, undeserved, can't be purchased, unmerited favor of God. Receiving something that you could never afford on your own. It's a gift. It's not an exchange. It's not, I do this for you, God, and you give me eternal life, right? No, we cannot earn eternal life. That's the whole point of the gospel. It's the whole reason that Jesus had to die on a cross, to give his life, because we could never do enough good. We could never be good enough. We could never, ever, ever, in a million years, no matter how hard we tried, we could not be enough. So Jesus offered himself as a free gift, even when we did not deserve it. When we forgive people only after they've forgiven us, that's not forgiveness. It's justice, but it's just an exchange of favors. I'll forgive you if you forgive me. Okay, let's move on. It's not forgiveness. We just came through the Christmas season. This is like my second sermon since the Christmas service, but I know that it's like a long way ago. But how many of you enjoy white elephant gift exchanges? How many of you enjoy them the way they used to be done, the right way? When you would find the most janky, nasty thing in your house, and you would put it in a box, and then everyone else would bring the most nasty, goofy-looking thing, and they'd put it in a box, and you'd all open up, and you'd have this horrible gift in front of you, and then you would spend the rest of the time exchanging gifts, trying to make someone take home your horrible thing while you take home someone else's horrible thing. That's how it's supposed to happen. That's fun. But it's really bad when some person plays by that rules and everybody else plays by the good rules and they have nice things and you've got a piece of junk and you feel stupid. But we've got to distinguish that this is how we're going to do it, because the white elephant gift exchanges that I've been a part of in the recent, you know, months and years are white elephant rules, where you do the stealing and you pick and you do all these things. But they've changed it. They've said, we don't want people to go home with stupid, nasty things anymore. So everybody spend $20 and bring in a nice gift. And then we'll all go home with something nice. But then I find during that game, I hate it because I have a scented candle and oven mitts. And I'm trying desperately to get my own Starbucks card back. And so that's how the game goes. And I'm like, that's just not how it's supposed to be. And I think about it as, during that time, that's not really a gift exchange. It's an exchange of values. And so that's not really the point of giving gifts. And the point is that when you're trading for something of equal value, it's no longer a gift. You're just breaking even. The best gifts are the ones that are unmerited, undeserved. Forgiving someone who has wronged you is an incredible gift to them. But more important, forgiveness of someone that doesn't deserve it is an indication that you actually understand grace. You understand what you have received from the Lord. To call yourself a Christian and not forgive those who wrong you is an indication that you don't understand grace. And I didn't just think of that on my own. I take that straight from scriptures. And here's why I can conclude that. Because Jesus says this: if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't, or you do not forgive others for their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's black and white. That's reality. Those are Jesus' words himself. And many of our gut responses, I know that some of you are sitting there, I know that you're feeling the tension right now, saying, well, you have no idea what that person said about me. You have no idea what they did to me or how they made me feel. And as I can put it as clearly as I can, I just want to ask you a series of questions. Did they drag you away from your friends in the middle of the night? Did they give you a rigged and illegal trial? Did they beat you beyond recognition as a human? Did they sentence you to death and nail you to two chunks of wood fashioned into a cross? Did they mock you and spit on you while they were doing all these things and then watch you die a slow and painful death? Or did they just hurt your feelings a little bit? Did they not show you the respect that you're pretty sure you deserve? After all I just described happened to Jesus, he responded simply with this, Father, forgive them. And he says, as I have loved you and as I have forgiven you, you must love and forgive others. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. As his followers, that is the kind of mindset that we must all be willing to take. To not forgive those who have wronged us has some significant ramifications attached to it. Not only personally, but it hurts us as a church. It damages the brand of Jesus Christ. And I know stories in this church alone that are horrific, that make the road to forgiveness seemingly impossible. I can't pretend to know how these people feel. Some of you have lost loved ones because someone else did something careless, foolish, and stupid. Some people have lost loved ones because someone did something criminal. Some of you have been abused physically. Some of you have been abused mentally. And I respect that your route to forgiveness is much more difficult than mine. I do, I respect that. But I also know that your only route to true healing is through forgiveness. But let's be frank and honest here. Most of us are not dealing with issues like that. Most of us are unforgiving by choice. Most of what we're hanging on to is petty in comparison to real suffering. Most of us hang on to a grudge or stay angry at people because we believe that it gives us a power over them. You did this to me, so I'm not going to forgive you in return, and I have power over you. I'm going to withhold my forgiveness. Marriages die because of that mentality. Friendships go to pot because of that mentality. Churches close their doors because of that mentality. We must be people first and foremost about forgiveness. Why? Because Christ forgave us, and we are his people. Scripture tells us that when we worship, we cannot be carrying this with us, this unforgiving spirit. Jesus gives us some incredible instructions in Mark 11:25. He says, and when you stand praying, presumably when you come to church, when you connect, when your heart connects with the heart of God, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. And so that, those are huge words, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you, or your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. They're connected. And here's one that bothers me a lot, personally. I was telling one of our elders earlier this week that I feel like in a lot of ways this message is for me. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. We don't get let off the hook either way. If we're angry at someone, we must go and seek reconciliation. We must say we must find a way to make it right. And then, if I even know that somebody is mad at me, if somebody thinks that I did something to wrong them, my first instinct is to go, that's their problem, not mine. I can walk away and let them deal with their own stuff. I'm fine. But this says, if I know they've got something against me, it's still on me as God's people to go and to make it right. And I know I've hurt people. I know I could probably spend the rest of my life going back and asking people to forgive me for things I've done and things that I've said. And I also know that having been in church for most of my life, I know churches are filled with a lot of people who are angry at one another. But it's not okay to be angry with one another. And we don't have the fearlessness that it takes to make things right. So we all just stay kind of comfortable in that uneasiness of unforgiveness, but let's not talk about it. That verse in Matthew shows me that there are probably people in church that come in week after week with gifts of service and praise and finances that God says, I don't want those until you make it right with your brother or sister. They mean nothing to me. Your words of praise, your songs, your prayers, they're useless as long as you have something against your brother and sister. Go make that right and then come and worship me. Our relationships with one another are critically important to God. And the reality is that in most local churches, instead of being known for how we act or how we love one another, we are known for how petty and ridiculous we act. We fight about personal preferences instead of choosing to overlook an offense or to humbly seek reconciliation. As I begin this series on the church, I find that it is vital that we begin with the concept of forgiveness and reconciliation. Because when people gather together, it's sad to say people get hurt. We fight about personal preferences instead of choosing to overlook. But since we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we must also be sure that we are marked as people of reconciliation. If the church's brand is love, truth, grace, and forgiveness, then when people walk into the doors of our church, the predominant spiritual decorations or decorum must then be love, grace, truth, and forgiveness. And I have to ask myself constantly, when people are walking into the doors of this church building, this church that wants desperately to truly represent the God of the universe and his son Jesus Christ, what is happening when they're coming in? Are they experiencing what God would want them to experience? Do they see that we love one another and then they can trust that we too can love them? That's why Romans 12 is so important as we look at what it means to be a church. Romans 12 and many other places in Scripture says in order for the local church to be working properly, all of her members must be working in unison through their gifts to the glory of God. There are no passengers in church. We all work together. And I got to thinking about this. You know, people might come back to church once or twice because they like my teaching. They might come back once or twice because they enjoyed the music or because a friend invited them. But they will stay when they feel loved, welcomed, cared for, and they understand that forgiveness is the predominant emotion and action of the people involved. People will come back to church if they find that we care about one another. If there's anything that I hope to convey through Romans 12, it's that contrary to the prevailing emotion of our culture, church is not about you. If you're new here or have been coming for a while and you've not figured it out, I want to be up front and tell you this. We as a church, the Well United Brethren Church, we will let you down. I, as your pastor, I will let you down. I will make mistakes. As a church, we probably won't offer a program that you think we should offer at some time. I will say something that you disagree with or will make you angry. The leadership will make decisions that you would not make if you were one of the leaders. The worship music will have songs that you don't like. We won't do songs that you think we should do. Sometimes it will be too loud. Sometimes it won't be loud enough. But as long as you keep coming to church for your own personal reasons, all of those things will matter way too much to you. And all of this is fed by our modern consumer mentality. I have learned over the years, as I have literally seen, even in just 4 years of being the pastor of the Well, hundreds of people come, not stay, and go, mostly for personal and not biblical reasons. because they came with an informal and uncommunicated contract about they will stay and worship with us as long as we meet the expectations that they brought with them in the door. But the moment we just stop meeting those expectations, they'll move on and find another church that meets all of those expectations until it doesn't. And it won't. And then eventually, they have exactly what they want. A reason to not have to go to church. I've been to this church and this church and this church, and everywhere I go, church hurts me. So guess what? I'm not accountable to church anymore, so I'm not going to go. Well, you're going to get hurt no matter where you go. Because when God's people gather, we're humans. And it doesn't take long to read through history that humans make mistakes and humans hurt humans. But when we're marked by reconciliation and concern and care and love, we can get beyond those things. And that's how we'll become the church that God wants us to be. As long as people carry a church is meant for me mentality, they will never find a church that will satisfy them. And again, I hope to use in the coming weeks Romans 12 to push you and challenge you in your comfort. But more than anything, I hope that we can all identify our selfishness and get past ourselves just long enough to help create an atmosphere where people can come and they can find Jesus Christ because of our deep love for one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful that you loved us before we even knew about you. How you forgave us and continue to forgive us, even though there's nothing that we can do to earn that forgiveness. So Lord, I just pray that in this time that we have left this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be working on our spirits. If there's a place of unforgiveness that we're harboring in our heart, help us to let it go. If someone doesn't deserve our forgiveness, how much more beautiful for us to forgive them, Lord. And that kind of forgiveness can only come through your power, alive and at work in us. So Lord, bless us. Show us your way. Our way is imperfect. Your way is perfect. Our way is selfish. Your way is completely about others. Teach us. Guide us. Help us be people of mercy. Pray this in Jesus' name.